Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoyed the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
There's nothing better to sing the gospel and find your heart afresh. And there's nothing better than the gospel, you know. Jesus looked for a bride far different than many of us. I looked for one that could read, and being that she was from Mississippi. And I looked for one that I would be attracted to. I fell in love with her. She actually, on her first date, got choked on a chicken tender and spit it back out on the table, and I was hers forever. But it's not the way Jesus looks for a bride. He looks for the one that wasn't holy, but for the one that was wretched and that He makes holy. I love in the gospel that we don't have to be alive. We were dead and He makes us alive. You don't have to have it all figured out and put together. He figures it out and puts it together. There's no greater hope than the gospel. And when we sing the gospel, thank you for leading us in singing the gospel. How can our hearts not be stirred afresh for this great Christ? What a privilege it is to be here. I want to say on behalf of the Uganda Baptist Seminary, thank you. You may not even know it, but you have a partnership with the Uganda Baptist Seminary, and I have been able the past several years to go and teach and serve there. And your partnership came at a very integral time in the life of that seminary. That seminary is producing men. If you're going to have healthy churches, friends, you have to have healthy seminaries. And you have to have healthy people that are pouring into them. And the effect of men such as Vernon Civage and Jack Frost, two of our IMB missionaries that are over there, they're serving in this country. And so it is a blessing to have the partnership with Southeastern. I have had the privilege of preaching there on several occasions. And what I appreciate is if you ask Jack, why is he there? And he will tell you that because of the lack of truth, thousands are being swept away. Thousands are being swept away by lies. And so he's there to help preserve the truth, to proclaim the truth. And I was in a village, and one of those seminary students stood up, and he said this, not knowing that we were there in the same little hut. He didn't realize where we were from, but he stands up and he says, as food is for the body, so the word is for your soul. And the impact that these men are having, I could tell you about John, who's a student there who works with youth back in his village. And he comes and he takes notes, and then he goes back and he teaches seven other guys who can't come to his seminary classes. Let me ask you, friends, who are you teaching what you're learning here? Who are you taking notes for? When you go to your local church, do you go just to fill up, or who are you pouring that back out to, friends? I could tell you about men who have lost their families because of their stances. I could tell you about one who's been chased with a machete because he led someone else in their family to Christ. And so faithful ministry. The joy for me today is the passage that we will encounter in Acts 20, which was just read for us. I had the privilege to preach there the very first time, standing under a tree as they had their campus quiet days, and challenging these men who were in ministry of what is to be said of us when it's all said and done. What will be true of us? And this morning, I just want to present you with four truths from this text in Acts 20. And because of our time, we will just jump right in. Some of our students are here, and whether you graduate or whether you move on to another pastorate or whether you go to a mission field and you die and are buried there for the cause of Christ, these four truths should be said of you. And the very first one is this: I lived Christ. In Acts 20, we pick up in verse 17, and as we've read now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church to come to him, and when they came to him, he said to them, Paul is meeting with men that he had poured into for about 3 years, and he's getting ready to turn the church. It's over to them. Ephesus is about 20 miles to the north, and so he doesn't take the time to go all the way back there. He's trying to get to Jerusalem by Passover. And so he has one last meeting with these guys that he's poured into. And men, pastors, the reality is, right, you're going to die. You realize this, right? There's 100% chance of that. So if you're not pouring into those who will still stand in the gap when you're gone, you're missing it. You have to pour into those that are going to be coming behind you. And so here's this last big powwow with them. And he begins by this. He says, in verse 18, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Here's Paul, the pastor, Paul the proclaimer, and he doesn't start with, hey, you remember my favorite Devo? Hey, you remember my favorite sermon? Remember what I tweeted last week, guys? Remember how important that blog was? Paul doesn't start with his teaching. Paul starts with his life. Paul starts with his life. What does he mean that? Well, look over later in the passage, beginning in verse 33. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You see what he says? He says, I've shown you. I've not just told you. I've shown you. If we're not living what we're preaching, it's going to be very difficult for our people to get the message. It's one thing to teach something with passion. It's another thing to live it. And Paul points first to his life. Now, I would also submit to you, friends, this isn't super Christianity. This is Christianity. Paul says, what you've seen and heard in me, do that, and you'll be following Christ. If we can't say that, then there are some problems. None of us are perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. But at some point, somebody ought to see Jesus in us, right? And so we ought to be able to say, what you've seen and heard, do these things and you will be following Christ. What I've shown you, what are you showing those that you're mentoring? What are you showing those? What are you living in front of those that you disciple? You can expound all the greatness of a text. And when you go out and you're rude to the person who waits on your table, what have you taught, really? What does he mean by this living? He says, you yourself know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. You know, one of the best ways to have consistency is for us to actually practice Hebrews 3, where it says, remind each other daily of sin's deceitfulness. I keep begging that the Lord would produce that in our church in Tupelo, Mississippi, where we would take men who were serious about reminding their wives every day, don't be fooled by sin today, it'll be the same. Look to Christ. Where we have fathers who remind their children, don't be fooled by sin today as you go to school. Look to Christ. It will be the same. Sin always leads you to the same place, never provides what it promises. How is it that we can be consistent? One way is that we remind each other every day, choose Christ. Think on Christ. Look to Christ. Hebrews 10, stir one another to love and good works. And it's not just on Sunday. Stir one another. Send a text. Send an email. Call them. How are you doing that in one another's lives? And that's one way that we can have consistency. Another way, as a part of that accountability, and I would just submit to you, accountability only works if you're honest. I'll move on from there, but I'll just throw that out there. If you're going to lie, then there's no need to really be in the accountability group. Just go to Taco Bell and quit wasting their time, right? So, from the whole time, the first day I set foot in Asia, I want to say a word to you that some of you may have already had some inconsistencies even in your time in seminary. I do want to say a word to you that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient to pick up from this point and move on. But here's what he means because of time. He says, I've been serving the Lord. So when he says, you know how I lived, he says, serving the Lord. And he gives you three withs. With all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. So as he talks about living consistent life, he says, I've done it with humility, with tears, and with trials. With humility. Why was Paul able to be humble? Friends, Paul never got over the gospel. Paul never got over the cross. It's very easy to be humble when you have God in his proper perspective and you in your wretchedness and realize what he has rescued you from. I love Paul too with humility because Paul wasn't trying to run Peter's race. Paul was running the race that God had set out for him. And when you grasp the cross, you realize you don't even deserve a race. So you're grateful for any role that the Lord gives you in his part of the kingdom. And you're able to run. And humility also knows that you need Christ every day. You don't arrive just because you get a degree from seminary. You need Christ. The paper will be on the wall. You need Christ. And there's a humility of, I can't do this. I never forget that Jesus tried to tell us, apart from me, you can do what? The Greek there has two words, jack and squat. I'm just kidding. That's fine. I always remember that. There are two things I can do without Jesus, jack and squat, right? And so nothing. I can do nothing without Christ. I can't parent without Christ. I can't husband without Christ. I can't make disciples without Christ. And so that keeps me very humble because I'm not a great pastor because I'm great. I'm humble. I need a great Savior. And so with humility, man, and who wants to be with a pompous pastor anyway, right? I've never been around any of those guys. With humility. And he says, with tears. Was Paul a crybaby? Why is Paul crying? He tells you in Philippians 3, he says, even as I write this, I cry because there are many that are enemies to the cross of Christ. I wonder when's the last time we wept over Ahmadinejad. I wonder when's the last time we wept over enemies to the cross rather than just blogging about them. We just wept over them. Wept over them in our congregation. And we love Romans 8 because it's so powerful. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But you know, Paul goes right into Romans 9 and says, "Yet I wish I could be cursed and cut off for the people of Israel. I have unceasing pain and anguish for them." Paul had a burden. And growing up in a home in which my father was not a believer, I know what it was like to weep for a loved one. But Paul tells you it wasn't just for the lost. He'll tell you in this passage in Acts 20, look in verse 31. "Therefore be alert," these are his words to the elders, "remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Man, what kind of pastor is that who weeps as he preaches, weeps as he teaches? And I'm a far cry from this. I've got a long way to go in this journey to arrive there. But this is a pastor who cares, a pastor who wants you to get it, a pastor who weeps with his people and wants them to walk in truth and to know it. We need these ministers. We need these types of ministers. So he is walking with humility. He's walking with tears and then with trials. It says here with trials. Go back to Acts 14 just for a moment because I want to show you a day in which I probably would have quit. But Paul's like, I'll keep going. In Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 19 of Acts chapter 14. "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." So to bring you up to speed, he's been preaching in different towns. People from those towns have now followed him. They've joined with the people in this town, and they drug him outside, and they stoned him with rocks, not joints. So they threw these rocks, and thinking he was dead, they stopped, and they go back in. Verse 20 says, "But when the disciples gathered about him, he," watch this, "he rose up and entered the city." Remember, that's the one that he just got stoned in. You remember this, right? Now watch this. He goes on and says, "On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And next to my text, I've written these words. What? 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 Three times. I'll show it to you if you want to see it. And because this guy just got drug out of the city, he goes back in the same city, and then on the next day moves forward with the mission. And then when that's done, he goes back through all of those same cities again. Why would you do that? The gospel? Because your body's not your own? Why doesn't he take a day off? Doesn't he know we need a sabbatical? Come on, right? Doesn't he know Sunday was hard? We need Monday off, you know? Doesn't he know Jesus takes spring break? What's up? I love that, as Paul reminds us now back in Acts 20, he says, "You know how I lived." I love that his living is even in the midst of all the trials. It's one thing to be consistent in the ease of life. It's another thing for them to see Jesus in you when your heart's been ripped out. It's another thing for them to see Jesus in you when everyone else would say, "Quit. Stop." I love that Paul points here and he says, "I lived Christ." I wonder, friend, when you graduate from this seminary, or any of our younger students may be here and you graduate from high school, I wonder if you'll be able to say to those in your class, "I lived Christ." Number two, "I preached Christ." I preached Christ. Or for those that may not preach, but may be teaching, it's okay. He's going to say declaring, teaching, testifying. You can say, "I taught Christ." What do we mean by that? Verse 20, he says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see that he lived Christ, but we see that he's teaching Christ. Very quickly, we see what he taught. We see where he taught and who he taught. Here's what he taught. He says, "I declared anything that was profitable." He says in verse 21, "repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus." And then he says in verse 27, "I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." There are two things that I would point out in the, he said, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable" in verse 20. And then he says it again, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." You see, sometimes there are some things that may cause us as teachers or pastors or disciple makers to want to shrink back because it's hard. Or want to shrink back because we're not sure what their reaction is. What I love, Paul says, "I didn't shrink back. I didn't shrink back." And what we need are those in the pulpits who don't shrink back. You preach the truth and trust God to build His church. We don't shrink back. We trust God. If you get fired, God will feed your family. If I get fired, let it be for being faithful to the text and not shrinking back, but declaring. And what does he declare? Anything that was profitable. Anything. It may not be easy, but anything from the Word that was profitable, our people need to know it. It may even be in the Old Testament. It may even be in a small book like Obadiah. You know, who are the Edomites? They got walloped. Look for their flag at the Olympics. You won't see it, right? So, these things are here. What happened to them? I might want to know that, right? So you see these things, anything that was profitable. Most importantly, he says here, testifying in 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, we have just sung the gospel. I am so grateful for the gospel-centeredness of this seminary. And it has become a place in which I continually recommend. One of my former interns is sitting right over here. It has become a place in which I repeatedly recommend people to come because of the gospel-centeredness. Why in the world would he testify of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus? Because this will change the world. This will change eternity. This is the power of the cross. This is the only hope in which we can go from death to life. This is the only way we can be in right relationship with God. You see, God is sovereign. He's king. But much like Adam and Eve, we don't like his kingship. We want to be king. And all sin is a rejection of God's kingship and an assertion of our own. All of it. We tell him, I'm king today. And the problem is, God could leave us in that. And he would be completely holy and just to do so. What steals my breath is that he doesn't leave us in that. And then in order, he, the one who's offended, because I don't know about you, but sometimes when I get offended, I don't initiate the forgiveness process, right? But he, the offended party, is also the initiator and the rescue party. And he comes and he takes it upon himself, all of it, and gives us righteousness. And then says very simply, repent and believe. Why would Paul preach this? It's the hope of the world. And if we preach anything less, may no one listen to us. May no one listen to us. This is the hope of the world. Preach, teach, speak the gospel. And you know how you do that? Meditate on the gospel every day. If the gospel is on your mind and heart, it'll come out of your mouth. All right? So he's teaching the gospel. And then, of course, he says, I've given you the whole counsel. That's what he says in verse 27. So you see the joy for me as a pastor. I just preach book by book, verse by verse. And I switch Old Testament, New Testament, genre to genre. I do cool series. One's called Ephesians. I've done a cool series called Ruth. I've done another series called Galatians. So these are trendy. People are like, publish these, right? So it's one of these things where why would you do that? Because our people need the whole counsel. And if we're not intentional in our preaching and our disciple making, friends, we may only be giving them just our favorite things to teach. We may only be giving them just what we learned in our class at seminary that semester. Friends, they need the whole counsel. They need to know what's in Exodus. And if you're not familiar with a book such as Vaughn Roberts, God's Big Picture, that helps you put all the pieces together, I would commend it to you. If you can't figure out how all these pieces point together, because they all point together to Christ and to redemption, you need to know how these components go together. Do it. Give them the whole counsel so that when you walk away, you can say, I'm innocent of your blood. I gave you the whole counsel. I didn't hold anything back. Look at where he teaches. He says from public and from house to house. So we've seen what he taught. Look, this is where he taught, public and from house to house. And I would just say a quick word here. There's not a bad place to teach. The cafeteria, the park, the mall. I would challenge some of us, pastors, you got to get out of your office. We do want to spend time in diligent study. But man, I don't have a ton of people in Tupelo that are just banging down the door of my office saying, tell me about Jesus. Amazing, though, when you go out, you find a ton of people that want to talk. So he's teaching in public. He's out where they are. But then he's teaching in private, house to house. And this is another great reason for life groups. You know, one good way to know what your people are thinking and believe, talk to them and ask them. They'll let you know if they understood the sermon or not. They'll let you know what they really understand or not. So he's going house to house. I do want to pause right here and say a word about the power of the gospel. You do remember that Paul is the same guy who used to go house to house persecuting Christians, right? Now he's going house to house doing Bible study. How could this happen? The gospel. So some of you in here who have some sin or something from your past that continues to be brought up by the accuser that makes you feel too dirty to be able to do what you know God's calling you to do, see in Paul the power of the gospel and change. And you tell that old accuser to shut his mouth because Christ has already borne the price for that. Christ brings this change. Guy going house to house persecuting is now going, ding dong, want to study this scroll? Look at this one, right? That's us. Thank you for the gospel. Who does he teach? Jews and Greeks. Friends, there's no one that's a bad candidate for the gospel. I happen to like Taco Bell. I happen to like Mountain Dew at Taco Bell very much. And so I tend to drive through Taco Bell. But I never forget that person handed me the bag for my fourth meal. I never forget they have a soul. I never forget they have a soul. And wherever I go, Walmart, get my oil changed, wherever I go, they have a soul. Friends, everyone needs to hear the gospel. There we go, right? I lived Christ. I preached Christ. Here's number three. Very quickly, I followed Christ. Look at this text in Acts 20. It goes on to say in 22, and now, behold, and you know that if you're studying the Bible and you see the word behold, it means pay attention, though we never say that. I never just said to my wife, behold, wife. It's such a fun word. But when you preach, you're supposed to call attention because it says behold, right? But I never do that to my children. Behold, Adoniram. It's bedtime. Nothing. But Paul says it. He says, now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. It's interesting here. He says, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. There are two things I would want to point out to you here. One, Paul demonstrates a sensitivity to the Spirit. He says, constrained by the Spirit, bound to the Spirit. I wonder if our will is so bound to the Spirit. I wonder if our will is so in such a place that the Spirit has control. He says, I'm bound by the Spirit. I wonder if any of us would know if the Spirit was even talking to us. How does the Spirit speak clearest to us? I don't know. How could the Spirit speak clearest to us? If he had a way to do it, what would that be? Would it be the golden Graham box in the morning? No, the Word. What does the Spirit use to convict, to strengthen, to encourage, to correct? The Word. There's no mystery, friends. People are always like, how do you get deep with Jesus? It's very simple. His Spirit and His Word. He uses His Word in our life. You know, Jim Elliot, it would be a verse from Exodus that the Spirit would use that would ultimately convince him to head south. It would be the Great Commission. It would be Matthew 28 that would cause David Livingston to stop running one day and turn around and engage that tribe. It would be a passage from 1 John 4 that would cause Clara Barton to move forward and start the Red Cross. And so you see, God's Spirit uses His Word. Constrained by the Spirit, friends, God is going to speak clearest to you through His Word. Be in His Word. And then when He speaks, do it. Do it. Here's what you can count on. If you're doing what God has already said is His will, all the power you will need will be there. When we're doing what God wants, friends, we don't have to wait for the fuzzies. Well, give me the fuzzies. How about He's told you what to do? Do it and watch Him give you the strength. Watch this stuff. That's neat. That's new. Right. So He's constrained by the Spirit. Now, here's where it gets into us. Not knowing what will happen to me there. All you guys who are waiting and hoping that by graduation you're going to have it all figured out. New shock. You may not. I still don't know all the time what all the plans are that the Lord may have. And I don't have to know that. I just have to know what does He want for today. And He's told us. Make disciples today. Love me with all your heart today. If we center on these things, we know what He wants. Paul doesn't say, I've got it all figured out. He doesn't know everything, and that flies in the face. And I'm so glad our friend shared some things about Turkey, because I was thinking we served in New Orleans with two young ladies who would go to the mission field. One went to Turkey, and she was single. And everyone was so worried about her going to the mission field because she was single. And all those little mama hens down there were like, how are you going to meet your husband? And blah, 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 blah. What's really funny is that in Turkey, there was a single male missionary who was praying, God, please send a partner. Send a ministry partner. Guess what? They met in Turkey. They're married, right? And then all those mama hens are still bitter and single in New Orleans, right? So the moral of this story is go to the mission field, you'll find a spouse, right? Oh, it's not worrying about everything that will happen to you. You walk in obedience and watch what the Lord does. He has plans that we don't know. Paul's like, I'm not trying to figure it out. He said, oh, except I know this. In every city, prison and affliction await me. All right. I'm going to get beat up in the day and have somewhere to sleep at night. Yes, thank you, Lord. Right? Now, how many of you know if the Lord was speaking to you and said, look, I don't want to tell you everything, but I need you to go here, and everywhere you stop in between, you're going to get beat up and thrown in jail. Many of you would be like, yes, Lord. I was praying for that this morning. I want to be honest. I have never once prayed, Lord, please give me affliction and send me to prison too. I've never prayed that. How many of us, if this was what the Lord said to us, we would say, I got a good friend. His name's Tony. I think he looks better in orange, Lord. He's been an affliction to me. How many of us would go? And this is what I love about, not only does he demonstrate a sensitivity to the Spirit, but he demonstrates a willingness to sacrifice. I do want to pause and tell you one story of a brother of ours that we will meet one day. We had a professor in New Orleans, Dr. Cogdell, who shared with us in a supervised ministry class about a brother in Sudan who was tied up one day, and as a means of punishment, they tied up the rest of his family. He had helped start a church, and they were hoping to crush that movement. And they started with his 4-year-old daughter and put a blade to her throat and looked at him and said, deny your faith in Christ. He said, Jesus is Lord, and they took the life of his 4-year-old daughter. They moved to the 6-year-old daughter and said, deny your faith. And he says, Jesus is Lord. They took the life of the 6-year-old daughter. He had an infant son. They picked the baby up. They said, deny your faith in Christ. He's obviously weeping. He says, Jesus is Lord. They take the life of the baby, throw the baby on the ground. They then move to his wife. And before anyone says anything, she says, don't you deny the faith. What a helpmate. What a helpmate, right? They say, deny the faith. He says, Jesus is Lord. They take the life of his wife. Last conversation they would have here. They then moved to the 14-year-old, and these are taken in order of importance to Sudanese men. It is only our country, I think, that we delay maturity. They moved to the 14-year-old, and the 14-year-old, in his own dialect, just simply says, Dad, I'll see you. And they said, deny your faith. He says, Jesus is Lord, and they take the life of the 14-year-old. They then come to him and think maybe he'll try to save his own life, right? Get out of it. And Dr. Cogdell says that this guy had the biggest smile come on his face, and he said, everything I want is now in heaven. Jesus is Lord. And they took his life. Unfortunately for the people in that area, it didn't crush Christianity. Christianity only continued to flourish and spread. And on the other side of that blade was a reunion that will never be broken again, friends. To suffer in that way, I don't want to ever go through. But if God requires it, friends, His Holy Spirit will give you all you need on that day to say, Jesus is Lord. We just have to be those that are willing to go. Don't know the agenda. Do you know how Pakistan is going to change? Not our army and not the UN. The gospel. The gospel is the only means of stopping people from putting bombs on themselves and running in areas and blowing other people up. Do you know how Turkey is going to change? The gospel. Do you know how India is going to change? The gospel. And do you know how they hear of it? Someone goes. Someone may be buried there. But friends, we don't fear death, right? We fear disobedience. And that's where we get to this final point. And I think the key to all of it, I lived Christ, I taught Christ, I followed Christ. The key to it here is I loved Christ more than I love myself. I love Christ more than I love myself. He says in verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, what dominates Paul is not self-preservation. Paul's life is not his greatest treasure. Christ is his greatest treasure. And he says, what I hold most precious is not my life. What I hold most precious is what I received from Him, this ministry. And so I want to finish the course, and there it's associated with the race. And I also want to finish this ministry. And what is that? Testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. This is what was most important to him. This is what was dominated. So wherever he needed to go to do that, then he was willing to do that. And of course, tradition says that on the day that his life was taken, that he was beheaded. But it says that he ran and embraced the stump. That's what they believe. Why would he do that? Friends, he'd finished. He'd run. And he had no regrets. He didn't have to stop and say, wait, 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 I meant to send an email. Wait, 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 I meant to write a letter. Wait, I meant to go. No, he'd done it. And so he ran. And why run? Because To live is Christ, but to die is gain. To depart and be with Christ is far better. And then he could move into that aspect of now eternity. When missionaries went into West Africa in the early days, Vernon Sivage, our missionary, and Jinja shared with me that the fevers were so strong that one of the items that the missionaries, particularly coming from England, would pack in their crates were their own coffins, because the life expectancy was about 18 to 20 months. And so they would pack that coffin, and they would go to West Africa, and they would testify as long as the Lord gave them breath. And many of them, their bodies, lay there in West Africa. But the fruit that has come from that faithful ministry of saying, I don't account my life most precious. I want to finish the course that God's assigned for me. And I want to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, just one simple question. Where are those folks in this room? Where are those folks in this room that their hearts have been captured? Where are the folks that, as they wrote on Bill Wallace's grave, to live is Christ? Who will write that on ours? Friends, that's not super Christianity. That is Christianity. That is following Christ. So if we're going to be people who, when we're gone, or when we transition to another ministry, who are able to stand up and say, I lived Christ, I taught Christ, I followed Christ, I loved Christ. Friends, we need to be the ones right now who are living Christ, who are preaching Christ, who are following Christ, and who love Christ. You may be able to parse every verb in the Greek New Testament, but if you don't love Jesus, you missed it. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Acts 20. In verse 28, Father, we are reminded that the church belongs to you. Why would we do this? Because the church belongs to you, and you have purchased it with your blood. What greater motivation would we ever have? Why would we ever want to stop? And so, Father, thank you for these words that you allowed to be recorded, that you allowed at this point Luke to be very specific and to zoom in for a very key moment, and that we may see the type of believers and disciple makers that you are calling us to be based on Paul's words to these elders. He knew that wolves were coming in, and yet he commends to them the word to these elders for the building of that church. May we never forget, Father, it is not our church, it is yours. It was purchased with the blood of your Son, and may that always be precious to us. And then, Father, may we live these things. May we not just teach them and know deep hermeneutical and homiletical things, but may we live the truth of the gospel. May we frequently preach it day by day. May we follow Jesus wherever, and even if it makes sense to no one else, may we follow Jesus wherever. May it be because Jesus has captured our hearts and we love him most. Please produce these type of disciples and disciple makers here at this seminary. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also found these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.secbts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.